Could somebody repeat our song? You sang over and over again what your song is. What was it? I'm not asking you to sing it. The Lord Jehovah reigns. Amen. I greet each of you in the name of the Lord Jehovah. I was inspired by that. I was also inspired by the inspiration so far this service. I would have enjoyed staying seated and continuing to listen to your testimonies and the devotional. I appreciated that all. I want to take you to Matthew 9. So story, Mark 2 actually gives us a little bit more of the backstory. I was reading in Matthew 9 for my devotional the other day, and there was a phrase that really stuck out to me. I decided to share on that this morning. So the backstory was, this man had palsy, and he wanted to be healed. And he had four friends who were willing to help him. And they carried him to come to Jesus. But the crowd was so big that there was no way they could get anywhere close to Jesus. So we know the rest of the story. They went up on the roof, took the thatch, whatever, the roof off, and dropped their friend down to where Jesus was. And that's where we pick up here in Matthew 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Matthew doesn't talk about how the bed came down through the roof. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy palsy be healed. No, it's not what he said. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, we know what happened next. It got some people pretty worked up. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Mark tells us why they thought he was blaspheming, because they said there is no man that can forgive sins. And you know what? They were right. There is no man that can forgive sins. We don't have a priest at our church where you come and confess your sins to the priest, because there is no man that can forgive sins. But what they didn't recognize with is that Jesus wasn't just man. Verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? In other words, why are you thinking these wrong things in your heart? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? Jesus was known to give them hard questions that they could not answer without revealing who he actually was. Because he had done miracles before, and that's what they expected, I'm sure. Verse 6, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. None of those other men could tell this man who was lame, could not walk, to pick up his bed and walk home. None of them could do that. And it spoke to the power of God. Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. The title of the message this morning is, The Son hath power to forgive sins. And that comes from verse 6. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is a statement that Jesus made. We could say the Son of God, because we know that Jesus was equally the Son of Man and also the Son of God. First part of the message, I want to look at the wonder of forgiveness. We all, most of us anyway, I'm sure, know our Bibles well enough. If we go back to Genesis, we know that God made two perfect individuals. There was a man who was created very good, and there was a woman who was created as an help suitable for the man. It was a perfect couple and a perfect world. I believe Friday is Valentine's Day. And we think about love and marriage. And I don't think there was any greater love that any couple ever had than Adam and Eve and the perfect union that they had there. A perfect couple in a perfect world. But it wasn't just them. They also had a perfect relationship with God. God came into the garden from what we understand, and he walked with them there and talked with them and communed with them. And I believe it was a very touching time that they had with God. We also know that God created them for his glory. He's like, you are my creation. I made you to glorify myself. And then God watched as the serpent came along and as Satan tempted this perfect couple. Satan got them to ask in their hearts, do I really need to obey God? Does God really mean what he says? There's a question we hear over and over again in our day and always have been asked ever since this first time. Satan asked these questions and he got Adam and Eve to ask these questions in their hearts as well. We know how the allure of the forbidden won Adam and Eve over. And they sinned. Their innocence was over. Their time of wonderful fellowship with God walking in the garden was done. In fact, they heard God coming, and what'd they do?
They hid.
What makes us hide? What's guilt? We all know the tendency that we all have. We have guilt in our lives to try to hide that sin, that guilt. It's a horrible feeling that makes us want to hide. It was the first time that they ever knew what guilt was. And we know that God had to drive them from the garden so that they could not eat of the tree of life, or they would live forever. We do know that the tree of life appears again in the Bible. And it's in the last book. It's in the first book, and it's in the last book. And those who are victorious and reign with Christ will have access once again to the tree of life, and we will live forever. Praise God. But we do not want to live forever in our sinful state, do we? That would be a life of misery. The future of humanity was bleak. They lost their connection to God. God is pure. God is holy. God is sinless. And now man was anything but. They were defiled, sinful. The two are not compatible. We see that the world was replaced with thorns, sickness, and death. We read the story about how Cain killed Abel. And as the world got worse in Noah's time, the earth was filled with the violence of men. God is life. He creates life. Sin separates us from God. So therefore, sin separates us from life. You just follow the logic through that. If we're separated from God because of our sin, we are separated from life as well. Because without God, there is no life. And we're talking spiritual death. We're talking physical death. That comes when we're separated from the life that only God can give. So what are our options? How could sinful man once again regain his connection, the peaceful relationship that he once had with God? How can we get there again? Well, if I could give my life as payment for my sin. But we know that God requires, God sets the rules, right? He's the creator. He sets the rules. He's God. He tells us what he wants and how it is. And he says, I need a sinless sacrifice without spot. Well, I'm not sinless and I'm not without spot. So that's not going to work. There is one who walked on this earth that was sinless. Jesus was sinless. If Jesus would be willing to be the sacrificial lamb, if he'd be willing to give his life so that we can be reconnected to God, if Jesus would be willing to do that, we could have hope. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know how that conversation went down. I don't know if that was decided long before creation or if that was decided after the fall of man. Some of you might have more wisdom on that. Right? I can only imagine that conversation that they had there in heaven. It's like, we created these people. But they are no longer holy as we are. How can we reconnect them to ourselves? His interest in them was great. How could it be done? Jesus, somewhere along the line, was willing to give himself. And we know all the story about he gave much more than his life. He came as a humble baby, modeling humility as he wants us to live. He spent 3 years teaching us how he wants us to live. And not just by his words, but also by his example. He taught us how we are to be a part of a kingdom separate from the sinful society around. Yet as long as we live here, we know that we are going to be in the world. And in John 17, we see Jesus' love just pouring out to the people that he was leaving behind, because Jesus was in the world. He was sinless. They were not. And we see the contention that went on there. He said, the world hated me. And because the ones I'm going to leave behind, they're going to hate them as well. And his heart just went out to them. And he pleaded to God to protect them from the wickedness. I want to read a couple of verses from John 17, start at verse 14. I have given them thy word. As we know, Jesus gave us the word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We cannot expect the world to understand when we choose to live a life of holiness patterned after Christ. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but Jesus is praying to the Father that he would keep us from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This truth here is an extremely important component of our belief. Truth is another word for doctrine. Our belief system. What do we believe? Do we believe the truth? If we study the word, if we believe the word that Jesus left for us, then we can believe the truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We see the wonder of Jesus' love for us sinful, wicked people, destitute humans. This love is amazing. The wonder of forgiveness. Now I want to look at the need for forgiveness. I'm going to take you to Romans 3. I spent a little time in Romans 3 here. Romans 3, verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then we drop down to verse 23, and he says the same thing in a different way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The context of this chapter is where Paul was explaining to them that just because they grew up in a Jewish family, and Abraham was their father, and Moses had given them the law, yet they were not righteous. Yet they were all coming short of the glory of God. They were not able to reach God, to have that peaceful relationship once again with God. We know that none of us can claim innocence. We may grow up in a Christian family. We may behave ourselves better than what we see other people behaving, and therefore we're better than others. That's not going to work. No one can claim innocence. James 2:10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And what he's trying to say is, if I go out there and rob the bank here in Pine Grove, and I get arrested, hopefully, and I get called into court, and the judge says, Dwayne, what do you have to say for yourself? And I say, well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't kill anybody, so therefore I should not be in jail. And the judge says, you know what? You're right. You're not a murderer. Go free. Is that how it works? No. If I rob a bank, I'm going to jail for robbing a bank. It's very simple. And that's what James is saying. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. We're considered guilty. We know we have all offended in more than one point. We do understand the innocence of childhood. Children are responsible to the parents. That's who they answer to. I came across a statement by Aaron Shank that I thought was interesting. We believe that until children come to the age of accountability, they are safe under the atonement of Calvary and therefore do not need baptism or church membership. Jesus declared that God receives perfected praise from little children. Since they are unconditionally covered by the atonement, they do not need to meet the conditions of salvation to be in a saving, praying relationship with God. And we know the innocence of a child. So we hold that baby, and yet we know they also have the human nature, and we don't have to wait long to figure that out. Any of you that have parented a child will soon figure out that that innocent baby soon has the evil human nature. And as they come to the age of accountability and their awareness of God arises. And just like Adam and Eve when they hid themselves in the garden because they suddenly had that guilt in their lives, I'm sure all of you that have reached the age of accountability know what I'm talking about. Where that peace is no longer there. Something is between me and God. The things that used to bring fulfillment in life no longer bring fulfillment, and I start on a journey of trying to find fulfillment from other things. And it's just empty, empty, empty. I think we can all attest to that experience. Outside of God, we have no way to save ourselves. We're like a man on a raft out in the middle of the ocean. I was reading up on a story of one who went through that experience. His name is Stephen Callahan. He built his own boat at a fairly young age, and he set sail with a friend across the Atlantic Ocean. I think he left from Rhode Island. And he set sail across the Atlantic Ocean, and he had a good voyage. And as he journeyed down toward south of Europe, I think he was in the Canary Islands, and he decided to make a trip back toward Puerto Rico, down that area to the Gulf, by himself. He's a very confident man. He had life under control. His boat was well designed. He even had airtight compartments in there, and he was a very educated, very experienced person. And he hit a storm. But he had been through storms before, and he knew he would be fine. He wasn't too worried about it. Just kept checking on the boat to make sure everything was all right. And partway through the night, in the middle of the storm, all of a sudden he got a big wham. And the water started pouring in through the side of the boat. He's out in the middle of the ocean all by himself. He thinks he got hit by a whale, but he never saw the whale, so he didn't know for sure. Well, his survival instincts kicked in. He grabbed his life raft, jumped on that, and his boat didn't sink immediately because of the watertight compartment, so he was able to grab a couple more things, but it was in the middle of a storm. And the storm finally broke him free from his boat, which is his best. His boat was where his security and his salvation was, right? And that was just ripped away from him. He's left on a little raft out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He was very resourceful, very talented, but he was no longer in control. I found it very interesting that one of the things that he retrieved when he had a chance was a survival manual written by somebody else. He wanted to survive. That was his goal, of course. He drifted across the Atlantic Ocean toward the Virgin Islands. He drifted for 76 days, 2,000 miles. Like I said, he was very resourceful. He was able to stay alive despite tremendous odds. However, that still did not get him rescued. He was still looking for salvation. There was a ship that came through, he could see it. He could even got so close he could smell the diesel fuel in the air. But they didn't see him. They passed on by. He shot his flares up in the sky and they didn't see him. He was calling out for help. But his help just went away. So on he sailed in his little raft, drifting, drifting, drifting. One time he had a spear fishing gun. He was able to spear some fish, and the one fish got a little violent, and with the hook sticking out the side, ripped a gash under the water line in his raft, and he thought, you know what, now this is the end. And he said all his sins, all the things he had done wrong just flashed before his eyes. This is the end. Everything he had strived for was gone. He had built a couple boats, And then he went across the ocean and disappeared. But he was able to repair his raft, and he kept on going. But we do know that he was looking for salvation. After 76 days and 2,000 miles of drifting, he had lost a third of his weight. I think it was 40 pounds, so he wasn't very heavy to start with. He was covered in sores. He was malnourished. Finally, there were some sailors that saw some birds that were gathered around his raft because a little ecosystem had developed around his raft. And as he was out there on the open seas, he saw these sailors coming toward him. And I cannot imagine the feelings that went through his mind when he saw that hope coming toward him. Salvation was finally on the way. These were men that could help him. These were men that wanted to help him. And they did. They took him back to dry land. He said when he got back to dry land, he fell on his face right on the sand. That's how grateful he was that he finally reached salvation in a physical sense. They took him to a hospital. After a couple of weeks, he recuperated, and his life was spared. I had to think we are so much like Stephen. We think we have life under control. We use our smarts and our skills to survive. And we build our lives with confidence and we set sail out on life. Others crash and sink. In fact, there was a storm that damaged his boat and sunk a couple others. But he fixed the boat up and kept right on going. His confidence was amazing. We get banged up. Determination, we fix our boat and we keep on sailing. We think we have it under control until we don't. God brings those experiences into our lives where we find out that we are not in control. God sends a storm and a whale. Jonah knows what that was like. Just shows how out of control we are. The reality sets in and we realize without the hope of meeting a Savior, we are of all men most miserable. We get out our survival book and look for answers, right? That's what we should do. If you're still in Romans 3, I want to read 23 to 26 again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're out on the raft. We have no hope. 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus provides that redemption, that hope of salvation. We have no other way. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation, I thought I had it written here somewhere. I don't see it. It's our salvation. It's paying our debts. Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We see here, we need to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is the life. God says without the blood, there is no life. And he told the people in the Old Testament that they were not supposed to eat the blood because that was the life thereof. And we know without God, there is not life. But with the blood, the life of Jesus Christ, as we connect to it in faith, we have propitiation to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It doesn't say the justifier of all. It says the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There is one who cares so much about us that he gave his own blood to provide salvation for us. But we know that just knowing about this salvation that is accessible to all of us. That alone, just knowing it, is not going to be enough. We're told that even the devils believe and tremble, but that does not bring them salvation. Next, last part of the message is receiving the gift of forgiveness. I want to take you to Acts 2. If just knowing that Jesus gave his life for us is not enough, what is the answer? Jesus had risen. He left them, the disciples, behind, as Jesus had said back in John 17. We know the story of where they were devastated, but then they were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came and ministered to them. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the hope filled them again. And they came out, and they were speaking in tongues, and people were like, "What is going on?" Verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They were being mocked. But Peter stood up and started preaching. I want to jump in verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That man that you just killed, God has made him the Lord and Christ. The one who can tell you what to do, the Master, and also Christ, the Savior, the one who can save you. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was. "But you have crucified him." And I have to think how often we have crucified Jesus by refusing to accept the gift that he gives us. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they saw their need, they saw the problem, they're like, "What can we do about it?" And they're asking the question. And if you're asking the question, you're on the right path, because God will provide the answer. Back in Matthew 9, if we would have went down the chapter a little further, in 13, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The first thing we need to do is recognize our need. And we need to realize that we are the sinners that need to come to repentance. Back in verse 21, Peter had told them, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We see here, we need to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 38, picking back up where we were reading, they asked, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." What does repent mean? That means, I'm sorry for those things that I did. I went this far in rebellion and wickedness, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to go a different way. What if those sailors would have came out to Stephen and said, "Hey, we have a boat here, we can save you." And Stephen said, "No, this raft has been doing me fine for 76 days. Why would I get on your boat? I'm just going to continue in my raft. I'm just doing fine in my misery." What if? We know he didn't do that. He wasn't that crazy. He wasn't that foolish. But in a spiritual sense, we can be so quick. So many are that foolish. They're not willing to leave their raft of misery, of self-pleasure, of being in control of their lives. They're not willing to leave that. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Reading on here in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of salvation was just one of the gifts that Jesus gives to us when we accept his gift of forgiveness. There's also the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we heard about that last Sunday. Chris brought us the message of being spirit-filled and spirit-empowered. And praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who guides us into truth as we sincerely call out on the name of the Lord. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." That's us, brothers and sisters, this morning, the ones that are afar off. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Was Peter's generation the only one that was untoward? Untoward means crooked, perverse, wicked. And we all know that men, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, and we know how wicked it got before the flood, and how wicked it got after the flood, and how wicked it was during Jesus' day, and how wicked it is in our day. Wickedness abounds more and more. until the end of time. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received. They that gladly received. And if you think back to verse 13 where it says there were some mocking, I wonder if some of those that were mocking were also the ones that gladly received. I hope they were. I hope they came to repentance and saw their need of Jesus Christ. But I'm sure that some of those that were mocking continued to go on mocking. And they missed the salvation that Jesus had to offer. They stayed in their raft. But there were some that gladly received his word. It says they were baptized. Baptized is an act of obedience that symbolizes our sins being washed away. We are told to repent and be baptized, and that's a choice that we make. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's that truth again. The apostles' doctrine. The apostles did not come up with this doctrine on their own. This was the truth that Jesus Christ had shared with them as they walked with him for 3 years. It was also the doctrine that the Holy Spirit showed to them after Jesus had gone back to heaven. This was not something the apostles came up with on their own. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We love our fellowship here this morning, our church family. And that's what they were experiencing there as well. They continued steadfastly in their fellowship of the saints and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We see them gathering together as they were relishing the joy and the peace, in spite of the persecution and turmoil that they faced, yet within they had peace and joy and fellowship. And they were joining in prayer and in breaking of bread. It's a beautiful picture. So I ask you this morning, what are you going to do with the gift of forgiveness? We all know that if you reject the gift that Jesus Christ gave, you're going to incur the full wrath of God. Jesus gave everything. He went through tremendous suffering for you and I so that we could have life. And if we choose to refuse that, if we choose to stay in the raft, we are not going to be saved. There will be no mercy for those who refuse his gift. Hebrews 6:6 says, if we do accept his forgiveness and then fall away into sin, losing our saltiness, as Brian shared. He tells us, you are crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. Jesus already gave his life for you. He's not going to do it again. You have every opportunity today to live a holy life with the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been given everything we need to be victorious in our Christian lives and to live as God would want us to live. It's like my Amish co-worker used to say, no excuse. No excuse. Brothers and sisters, this morning there is no excuse. We have everything we need. Hebrews 6:8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. For bearing thorns and briars this morning, if that's the fruit coming out of our lives, we know what our end is going to be. But what if we accept his forgiveness? Hebrews 6:9-12. I'm going down through Hebrews 6 here. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. We don't want you to be burned. We don't want that to be your end. We have better things for you. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God knows when you're working and laboring in love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do ministers. Not just you were, but you are. God does not forget it. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The word diligence has the idea of continuing persistence Seeing diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The assurance of hope all the way to the end. That ye be not slothful. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be lazy this morning. The opposite of slothful is working hard, right? Let's work hard to the full assurance until the very end, the hope that we have. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's going to keep his promises. His promises of forgiveness, his promises of judgment. And God's going to keep them both. He laid it out clear in his word. We have a choice which destiny is going to be ours. There's no one else that can choose my destiny for me. It's only myself. And I pray, I'm persuaded, better things of you. I pray that you would choose the path of repentance and forgiveness here today. I pray that you would be able to inherit those promises that we are promised. Dying to self is such a small thing. Jumping out of that old raft is such a small thing compared to the eternal rewards of Christ. We're safe on the other side of the Jordan, so to speak. Thank God that Jesus, the Son of Man, has the power to forgive sins. Amen. Thank you. Let's kneel in prayer.